Remember? We were up at dawn that day, on the train, in the car, in a suit, in a uniform, at the desk, in the school, at the store, by 7. The sky was crystalline blue. The air was cool, the sun was warm. Early meetings had started. Waiters rushed through the kitchen of windows on the world. School children, brown and rosy from the summer, wore unaccustomed backpacks. Stockbrokers stoked a post-Labor Day market. American Airlines Flight 11 took off from Logan International Airport in Boston. I was in the basement of the Stewart Building, 100 yards from Washington Cathedral, with the sons of a journalist and a senator and a diplomat, and we were working on the definition of tragedy. One boy asked, "Is it heroic to die for a cause if innocent people die with you?" I wrote this on the blackboard. United Airlines Flight 175 began a cross-country trip, and Flight 93 lifted off from Newark. We were interrupted at 8:50 and told that the headmaster wanted all of us to gather in the chapel. Sensing that something was wrong, 300 normally rowdy adolescent boys crowded into the little sanctuary in silence. "There's been an accident at the World Trade Center," Mr. Wilson told us, "and we know many of you have parents in New York City." Innocently, he suggested that we call family members there to check in and that we would resume classes in 20 minutes. By 9 o'clock, we were scattered around the school in front of television monitors hastily pulled from closets, and we saw the second plane hit the towers. Attendees at a conference at Trinity Church, Wall Street, huddled into an interior conference room. At 9:37, Flight 77 from Dulles crashed into the Pentagon, and we felt the ground shake. A boy standing behind me in the school computer lab said to no one in particular, "This has got to be Osama bin Laden," which was a name I had never heard before. In stairway A of the South Tower, a stranger tore a strip from his shirt to stanch the bleeding of Keating Crown, who had been wounded by the second plane and was hobbling down 78 flights on a broken leg. A few floors below, Nat Alcamo, a Marine turned banker, saw high-heeled shoes that had been kicked into corners in the stairways of landings. Much later that evening, when Teresa Leon got home to the Bronx, she found an empty plastic cup in her bag that had been handed to her hours earlier, filled with water by some unknown, unremembered face on the Bowery who saw her trudging north and knew she was thirsty. Television journalists ran with their crews through the crowd streaming in the other direction, pausing now and then to look upward and help us make sense of the smoke and our fear. At 9:59, the South Tower collapsed, the second one at 10:28. The boys and girls at my school were sent home amid rumors of another plane in the air whose target was the cathedral, the stragglers huddling around a roster and a single cell phone in a building dug into a hillside in some semblance of safety. We learned later that thousands of people in New York and Washington and Shanksville, Pennsylvania, were dead or dying. We remember story after story of people calling on a cell phone to the person or the people they loved, saying something like, "Nothing else matters but that I tell you I love you." The chaplain of a local fire department rushed into the blaze and died while administering last rites to a fireman. Two staff members rushing down the stairs of the Twin Towers picked up the wheelchair of a colleague and carried her the entire way down to safety. Others tried to rescue friends, and strangers were killed because of their efforts. Soon after the attacks, one friend wrote, "Since September 11th, I feel like I'm in a dark cave wedged between anxieties. And I reflect on the safety of my loved ones and fear their loss, feeling helplessness along my vertebrae as I lean back into the media speculation of the next terrorist attack. It has quite literally kept me up at nights," he said. Of course, it's not as if there was not plenty of anxiety to go around before the attacks, situations where cares envelop us, compress us. And he wondered, what does God say to us when we confront what seems like impenetrable worry? The answer to that question is meaningless to some, cold comfort to others, and yet it changes my perspective on everything. "I am with you always," says Jesus. "Any place, every moment, all the time. Through the storm, in the death, in the fear and the loss and the rubble. God is there like a woman turning her house upside down to find us where we least expect her and when we most need her. Like a father who won't give up running towards us, no matter how lost from our true selves we might have strayed. Fear not," says the shepherd to the shivering lamb as God climbs into the briar patch with us. "Consider the lilies of the field," Jesus says somewhere else in the scripture. "There is beauty and life growing out of the dirt and death of our lives, always." The good news about God's response to our fear and losses is not an offer of safety, though truth be told, that is mostly what we long for and pray for. Rather, the good news is an offer of life, of God's presence when everything else is absent or crashing down around us. Insufficient as the words about the lilies might seem in the face of our cares, there is light enough in them to walk by. "Seek God's kingdom," he says, "by forging a world that doesn't build towers to our egos, but rather one which invests in raising up the children of immigrants and shopkeepers and former slaves." Be specific and consistent. Say to your elected officials, "I have enough, but my neighbors across town or across the county or across the country, they do not." And say to your elected official, "This is intolerable, this state of affairs." And then write, "How can I help you, Senator, Councilwoman, Mayor, make lasting change? Because I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to stop writing. I'm going to not stop counting. You can change your email address, but I'll find it." Consider the energy that we spend nurturing resentment. And how can your aching arms embrace the other instead of casting her out? Let God's justice and radical compassion interrogate your plans and our systems and make them better and more likely to make all of us well. Because if all of us aren't well, then nobody is well. We don't like to hear it, but every kingdom we make after our own image will turn to dust. So what does God's Baltimore look like? What does God's Church of the Redeemer look like? What does your best self know and see and do? Just think about what changed and didn't change on that day 20 years ago, plus one. Racism and sexism and fears of every kind continue to cripple us. And worse disasters than 9/11 have happened, if worse can be measured solely by the number of dead. 2 years earlier, an earthquake in Turkey killed three times as many people in one day. babies and mothers and business people. The November before that, a hurricane hit Honduras and Nicaragua and killed even more, buried whole villages and erased entire family lines. Even now, people there wake up empty-handed. Some disasters are termed natural, and yet their victims are just as shattered as the ones on September 11. Which end of the world should we talk about? Only the murderous kind? 70 years ago, Japanese airplanes bombed Navy boys who were sleeping on ships in gentle Pacific waters. And 3.5 years later, American planes bombed a plaza in Japan where men and women and school children were playing. And more human beings died at once than anyone had ever thought possible. 70,000 in a minute. So what do we know 20 years after 9/11, and what do we remember? That violence always begets violence. And that every single human life is precious. That racism and xenophobia cripple every one of us, and it's spirit that makes us one. That God is present in our victories and in our defeats, and love is more important than any political cause or rhetoric. Do we believe that? Do we act that way? Do we raise that banner? Do we know it in our bones that love is more powerful? Do we know that our hearts have in them God's light, enough to shine through any darkness that human beings can create? So we don't have to spin. However much our anxiety may get us going, be not afraid, Jesus says. I go before you always. In 1873, Mrs. H.G. Spafford and her 4 children sailed from New York to France on an ocean liner. Mr. Spafford was unable to make the voyage with his family because of business commitments in Chicago. So he told them goodbye, and he promised that he'd meet them in Paris in a few weeks. At 2 o'clock on the morning of November 22nd, when the ship was several days out at sea, it was hit by another ocean liner. Within 2 hours, the ship sank. 9 days later, when the survivors landed at Wales, Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband with 2 words, "Saved alone." When he received the message, he quickly booked passage on a ship to Europe to join his wife. On the way over, aware of his loss, the captain called Mr. Spafford into his cabin and said, "I believe we are now passing over the place where your family's boat went down." Later that night, the grieving father wrote this hymn that many of us can sing by heart. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. For me be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. It is well with my soul." Can you imagine, in the depth of his darkness, he put pen to paper and that's what came out. He lost his whole family, all those children. Only his wife was left, and in the midst of utter despair, something told him he was okay. Always remember that our loved ones do not die in vain. Remember that we are members of one human family, just one. Meet your cousins this afternoon. Remember that we have within us the power to forgive, to beat our swords into plowshares, and to make war no more. And that every nation has skies that are as blue as ours. And small steps make big changes possible. Even on our worst days, God's light shines in every one of us. Remember. Amen.